Here's how I imagine it. If I got to spend an evening with the Apostle John, I think it would be in a beautiful art gallery with pictures of Jesus and various scenes of his life. And say we could have an evening together with the Apostle Paul, where would that be? I think it'd be in a library, high shelves full of these great theological tomes and this kind of air of mystery hanging in the air. And if it were the Apostle James, well, then it'd be on the front porch in rocking chairs as he talks to us about the nitty-gritty of the Christian life. And that's what we've been discovering as we've been making our way through James, and today we return to the rocking chairs with the Apostle to teach us. Reading out of James chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are able to make it so simple and apply it so profoundly to our lives. We pray in the name of the living word, our Lord Jesus. Amen. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are a war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is for nothing that the Scripture says, God yearns jealously for the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? For he gives all the more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One evening, Tom went by the Walgreens and he made use of the blood pressure cuff there and discovered that his blood pressure was 165 over 110. And he didn't know much, but he thought it was supposed to be 120 over something. So he went over to the vitamin aisle and he found a supplement that was supposed to fix blood pressures made from beet extract. So he got some of that and started taking it, and a couple days later he took his blood pressure again and it was even higher. So he finally did what men hate to do. He went to the doctor, and the doctor did labs and asked him some questions and examined him, and the doctor had a hunch about the cause, but sent him to the sleep lab just to make sure, and sure enough, it was sleep apnea. And they got him a CPAP machine, and it helped his night breathing, and almost immediately his blood pressure went back to normal, even without the beet extract. And since Tom was sleeping better, he kept drifting off as his wife talked with him, which made her blood pressure go down as well. Sort of a twofer there. Anyone who has practiced medicine knows this drill. Patients come in mistaking symptoms for the cause of the malady. And often they've already begun treating themselves, frequently in ways that are irrelevant to the malady they have or sometimes even dangerous. Kind of like someone showing up at the doctor to get a salve to put on a rash, thinking that'll take care of the rash, and not knowing that she in fact had a liver problem. It was a liver problem causing a rash. Or someone going with vision problems and not knowing that he had diabetes and thinking that the problems was actually with his eyes. Dr. James is a wise spiritual doctor. He knows spiritual symptoms, and he knows that the symptoms may not themselves be the root of the problem. And so he applies his spiritual medical skills and discerns the cause of the malady so that he can apply the full cure that is available to us in Jesus. So here's Dr. James' workup of our spiritual malady. The first symptoms he notes are these: conflicts and disputes among you. You ever seen those symptoms? Conflicts and disputes? They're everywhere. They happen between us individually. They happen between nations. They happen in the workplace. They happen in the home. They happen in business. They happen in politics. You would think that the church would be exempt, but in fact, James was speaking directly to the church. These people who follow the Prince of Peace get into head buttons. Conflicts and disputes. In fact, Dr. James says these conflicts and disputes can even lead to murder. Really? That's shocking. I mean, is he being literal here about that? Maybe he's exaggerating to make a point. We really can't know for sure, but regardless, what he is saying is that conflicts and disputes are spiritually deadly. And he describes another of our symptoms: foolish prayers. Here are his actual words. He writes, "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures." Think about some of the promises you've heard from Jesus about prayer. Jesus said the most outlandish things about prayer. He said, "If you believe and trust me as you ask, you will receive." So something's amiss here when Jesus' people either aren't asking or are asking wrongly. And Dr. James sees yet another symptom. He says he sees spiritual adultery. He sees his Christian patience two-timing their loving God. And because he's always blunt, he just names it what it is. Adulterers, he calls us. If you know your Old Testament, you'll know that frequently this was the Lord's description of his people as they would wander after other gods, these little g gods. Here they had the one true living God who loved them and had covenanted himself to them, and they would go wandering after these rinky-dink, make-believe gods. Adultery. So there you have it. That's Dr. James' write-up of the patient's symptoms. The last of these, the spiritual adultery, seems like a cause of the malady rather than a symptom, but actually, Dr. James sees it as a symptom, along with conflicts and disputes and foolish prayer. And he diagnoses them as all having the same cause, the same underlying cause, something the patients themselves don't see, but the wise old spiritual doctor names it. He says the cause of this malady is that the patients don't trust that God loves them and intends good for them. That seems so basic that it almost doesn't have to be said, and yet it takes the wise eyes of the spiritual doctor to see what the underlying cause is of this diverse range of symptoms in our lives. That we don't trust that God loves us and intends good toward us. Now, Dr. James is actually not the first spiritual doctor in the Scripture you find to diagnose this problem. In fact, the first to do so wrote the book of Genesis. And you can find this diagnosis for the first time in chapter 3 of Genesis, at the beginning of the sin pandemic. The man and the woman, who were living an abundant life in perfect spiritual health, believed a lie, and they acted on it. One day, the serpent came alongside and whispered to them, I guess you know that God's holding out on you. You seem to have it all, but I want you to let you know that you really don't. Remember that one tree with the fruit that he said you couldn't have? Well, in fact, you can. You can have it. And so the man and the woman took his suggestion and they ate the forbidden fruit. But that disobedience was actually more symptom than cause. The cause was that for the first time, planted in their ear by the serpent's word was distrust of the one who'd always been trustworthy. They'd never had any reason to distrust him, and yet, did he really love them? Did he really intend the full goodness for them? Well, they wondered, and they acted on it. They tried to take matters into their own hands. And so, read on down the page. You see the consequences of this choice just burgeoning chapter to chapter. Already, Adam and Eve begin to eye each other with suspicion. Adam blames Eve, and soon enough, they're butting heads. And you flip the page. In the next generation, you find out that conflicts and disputes with Cain and Abel actually did come to murder. And you flip the page and you find that people begin chasing after these little g make-believe gods and making foolish demands of the one true God. And with every flip of the page, the pandemic worsens. And with each new generation, it seems to arise afresh. No one has to teach the next generation to live in this way, to act in this way. It just happens again and again. And so across the centuries, from Genesis to James, the malady spread, and from James to us, it has continued. And Dr. James' diagnosis for the whole of humanity is this: we don't trust that God loves us and intends good for us. It's the basic malady of the human condition. And then, having diagnosed us, Dr. James moves on to the cure. Or more exactly, he describes the great physician's cure for this deadly illness. It's a threefold cure. First part is this: the Lord pursues those who doubt his love with a furious, jealous love. He yearns jealously, James writes, for the spirit he has made to dwell in us. And we don't like the word jealousy, and for good reason. It's a dark word. We see jealousy in various settings, and it brings great chaos and hurt to life. But sometimes the scripture describes God as jealous, as a jealous lover. He's pursuing his unfaithful wife, his people. You can read this in a number of places in the scripture. I would commend to you the first four chapters of the prophet Hosea. If you want to read an extended account of this in the Old Testament prophets, it's an interesting story. And so over and over again, we see that the Lord recognizes that his wife is wandering away from his affection, his faithfulness, and pursuing love with these little g gods and trashing herself in the process. So what's he do? Curse her? Throw her out? Say he has nothing to do with her? No. Instead, he says, there is no way I'm going to be sitting here idly and letting you wander off after these other lovers and destroy yourself in the process. Even though you've scorned me, I will not scorn you. I love you. I will persist in my love. I will pursue you in my love. I will win your heart. That is the jealous love of God. Not jealous of you, but jealous for you. With a love that will not stop, a burning passion to win our love. It's the cure that fits the malady. We wonder, does God really love us? And then he comes to us with this jealous love to win our hearts, that a love that will not stop. exactly the cure that we need. Dr. James describes a second treatment for us. He writes, He opposes us in our pride. Okay, so who's proud here? John Wilson's proud to be a Wahoo, and Chick Silver's proud to be a Hokie, and believe it or not, Walter is proud to be an Aggie. Americans are proud to be Americans. Our visitors from Kazakhstan are proud to be Kazakhs. That's not the kind of pride James is describing. Sometimes our team spirit and national pride gets out of hand, but most of the time it's a good thing. We need to have that kind of pride, and we need to have a sense of pride about ourselves. You may have known someone who had such low self-esteem that he wouldn't even dress in clean clothes or comb his hair or couldn't look you in the eye. And sometimes people need a boost so that they can feel good about themselves, be proud of who they are and the natural gifts that God has given them. That's not the pride that James is describing here. He's describing pride as the great darkness in us that makes us pull all of life around us and make it about ourselves. The pride of the evil one himself, who cast doubt upon the goodness of God as he whispered to Adam and Eve. He wants to twist everything in our lives to make it about us. And when we believe his lies, then we swell up with his kind of pride, an egocentrism, making everything about ourselves. It twists everything. Even the best things that we do become a source of yet more pride. Anyone besides me ever been proud of how humble you are? How does that happen? This stuff is rooted deeply, deeply within us. And the great physician, in his jealous love for us, is determined to root out this pride. He knows that it's spiritual poison. And so James says he opposes this pride in us at every turn. Now, the way that pride works, it feels to us like when he opposes the pride in us, he's opposed to us. Actually, he's for us. He's against the pride. He's for us. But here's the other strange twist on this malady of pride. Though the divine physician may use anesthesia while fixing some of the things in our lives, he doesn't use anesthesia while delivering us from pride. It seems that pain is part of the process. It's not that he's into pain. He's not looking for us to be in pain. It's just part of the cure of pride. It's the pain that comes to us in life. And in the hand of a divine physician, a great physician who loves us, he bends the pain around to do some of his most important work in our lives, delivering us from pride. Then there's a third part to the great physician's treatment. He gives us all the more grace. That's how James puts it. All the more grace. Now that I'm getting old, I have these medicines I take. Three medicines, various maladies that I have, and these things are measured in milligrams. I don't even know what a milligram is, but I know it's really tiny. And one of my pills is so tiny that my stubby fingers, I have trouble picking it up. And it's because the doctor knows that if I take much of this, it actually does me harm and not good. So it's just a tiny, tiny little bit of medicine. And that's how most medicines work. But that is not how grace works. James says he gives all the more grace. See that picture up there? That's how the Lord delivers grace. That's his grace delivery system. It never runs dry. It never runs low. You and I generate stains all the time, every day. We just are stained, and we stain others around us. And so the Lord in His grace turns the fire hose of His grace upon us, and it's constant. It's never failing. The great physician intends that you be delivered from the brokenness in your life. And so when there's all the more sin, there's all the more grace. And when there's all the more hurt, there's more grace. When there's more sorrow, again, there's more grace. It's the fire hose of His grace, and it never runs dry. Now, as you read on down the page, you'll see the rest of Dr. James' prescription, verses 7 to 10. He gives directions for us as spiritual patients to apply certain salves and do certain exercises, and some of these address the symptoms and some further the cure. Things like submit yourselves, resist the devil, draw near to God, humble yourselves before the Lord, and so on. If you're wise, you'll do what Dr. James says. It matters. And as you do, more and more, your health will return. There'll be a spring in your step. It's the great physician himself applying to you the medicine that your heart most needs. A jealous love that will never, never stop pursuing you. And an absolutely determined opposition to your pride. And a never fading fire hose of grace. And as people living newly restored and healthy in relationship with Jesus, you bring glory to the Father. And you point the way for others to the same salvation, the same healing that He desires for all. What a gift. Now let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that You sent the great physician, our Lord Jesus. We thank You that He has eyes to see the source of our malady. We ask Your forgiveness for all of these quack cures we try for our sin and our brokenness. And we look to You, Jesus, as You bring the one true healing of Your saving love. Let it have full effect in our lives. Use us as those getting well to point others to You. And we pray in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.